So what's on your heart? I'll tell you what was on my heart all day yesterday. Taxes. So my heart was consumed yesterday with these kinds of petitions and these kinds of requests to the Lord. Let me find another airfare for a plane trip I took to go speak somewhere else so I can write it off. Help me find an airfare that I missed. Or this was a very common prayer request yesterday. This were the things that my heart was filled with yesterday. Let me find another medical expense. Let me find a check that I missed. Requests like these. Let me find a cost basis for a stock that I sold that was too low and that I forgot to calculate properly. Let me find a larger cost basis. These were the things that filled my heart yesterday. Please help the United States government not be so greedy. This was extremely on my heart yesterday. Pamela also heard some exclamations of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God for TurboTax. Came out from the halls of prayer several times yesterday. So these were the things that consumed my heart yesterday. Help me find another business expense. Help me find a larger cost basis. Help me find some other deduction. So what's been on your hearts recently? What are those things that you find yourself as you're walking from your car to the office, or while you're driving on Central Expressway, or while you're sitting down at dinner? What kind of things do you find your lips beginning to move about, and what kind of cares are you casting upwards towards the clouds of heaven? In other words, what are you all praying for? When you pray, what do you say? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really not all that pleased with the things that characterize my prayer life. I wish I prayed more like I see the great people of Scripture praying. And I thought today, as we continue our little excursus here on prayer, as we're poised to go through the rest of chapter 4 of Colossians, we would look at one of the prayers of perhaps the greatest man, who didn't just happen to be a man, but also happened to be God. And so would you turn with me to Matthew and chapter 6. As a matter of fact, this isn't his prayer in so much as it's the way in which he teaches his disciples to pray. What do you pray for? If I were to give you 5 minutes to write a list, a prayer list, what would those things be on the list? And every time I do that, and then I look at the way in which the Lord teaches his disciples to pray, the first words out of my mouth are, oops. So that's a word you never want to hear, for instance, when you're in Dr. Madeley's office having your annual physical. It's not the words you want to hear when you're in in a dentist's office while he's drilling. It's not the words you want to hear when you're comparing your list of prayers with the way in which Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. But that's exactly the word that escapes my lips. I hope you all are better than I am. I hope that you all have kind of already, ahead of me, are blazing the trail for what your requests and what the words which come out of your mouth should look like. We've already looked at the preamble to verses 9 through 13 when we talked about Jesus giving instruction on how you shouldn't pray as the pagans pray and how you shouldn't pray as the hypocrites pray. And remember, as he was talking about the hypocrites and the pagans, he said, look, don't be like pagans. Don't keep on babbling. Don't think that somehow you're impressive to God by the language that you use, the amount of time that you spend in prayer, the number of syllables that you utter, the number of nouns, verbs, adjectives, adverbs that you use. Don't think that God is impressed by the number of words that escape from your lips. Do not be a babbler like the pagans who have a view of God as one who has to be impressed with what they do. The way they dance, the amount of language in their prayer, the verbs that they use, the big words that they employ, the formulas that they kick off. The pagans think of God, their God, as someone who has to be impressed by them. And that God doesn't move until they do something impressive. Wow! Now that was a long, wordy prayer. Just for that, I'm going to give you what you asked for. Why, that was a marvelous dance. I've never seen a pagan dance like that. Because you danced just like that, I'm going to give you what you asked for. My, didn't you come wonderfully attired to prayer today? Wow, what a wonderful formula you had. The gods of the pagans are impressed by the prayers. God, on the other hand, isn't impressed with us. He's impressed with his Son in us. And so just count with me, if you will, the number of words that occur in the prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples as he teaches them to pray. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52 words. Some of you are looking at me with total shock. You didn't know I could count that high. 52 words are all the words that are included in the prayer that Jesus gives his disciples as a model. First of all, I want you to hear this very well. God is not impressed by the length of your prayers. God isn't impressed by the number of words that you use. As a matter of fact, the prayer that he offers as a model has only 52 English words. Notice the way that it starts off, by recognizing that God is our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, in other words, he is the God of the heavens. James puts it this way, he is the Father of lights, the giver of every good gift. And so we address our prayers to the Father, for he is the giver of every good gift. Notice, he's not the giver of bad gifts. He's not in the habit of giving his children things that are not good. But he is a father, but he is not our earthly father. We have another father who is in heaven, And this heavenly Father is the Father of lights, the giver of every gift that is good. And so we are to address our prayers to the Father. As a matter of fact, there is a Trinitarian reality to the Christian discipline of prayer. Christian prayers are in the norm addressed to God the Father through the agency of God the Son, Jesus Christ, by means of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. The normative Christian prayer is a prayer that goes addressed to the Father through the agency of the Son, which is why Jesus teaches us to pray in His name. Normative Christian prayers are not addressed to Jesus the Son, although there's nothing wrong with that. But the model that Jesus sets up is that we are to address our prayers to the Father through the Son who acts as our agent, through the Son of God who acts as the go-between us and the Father, and we are to offer them by means of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Remember the teaching of Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he tells us that the Spirit of God prays for us through interceding prayer in words that are too great to understand. And so Christian prayer is a prayer which recognizes that the first person of the Godhead is God the Father, and that we have absolutely no access to God the Father except through the Son who acts as our agent. And we have no access to the Father except by means of the Holy Spirit, who acts as the one who intercedes for us. Imagine I wanted to make a trip to Singapore this summer. Let's say I wanted to go to Singapore and have some of that marvelous food that they have. Let's say I wanted to go to Singapore, as I did on previous trips, go and see some of the World War II battle sites in Singapore. And so I call up my travel agent and I say, look, I want to get to Singapore on August 4th, and I want to fly out of San Francisco. And as a matter of fact, I want to fly out of San Francisco on Singapore Airlines because, man, I really like Singapore Airlines. What a great airline they are. And let's go ahead and let's kick it up this summer. Got a huge tax refund. Ha. And let's go ahead and fly first class. So a travel agent, get me from San Francisco to Singapore and Singapore Airlines first class, and get me there by August 4th. So I call up my agent, and he gets on the computer, and he does all the fancy things on his keyboard and on his screen. Gets me, as a matter of fact, let's go ahead and bring Pamela along. Gets us two first class tickets from San Francisco to Singapore. So how did that work? Did I arrange for the tickets myself? Nope. You see, this is how it works. The agent is the one who did all the work on the keyboard, all the work on the screen. Is he the one that took me from San Francisco to Singapore? No, Singapore Airlines did that. And so this is the way in which we are to think about prayer. God the Father is the one from whom all things come and the one to whom all things should return. God the Father is the one from whom all things come and the one to whom all things should return. He's the guy that picks up the phone and says, look, I want to save humanity. He's the one from whom all things come. But God the Father doesn't die on the cross himself. He sends the Son to do that. God the Father doesn't indwell you. He has sent the Holy Spirit to do that. And so in the same way in which all things are from God the Father is the one who gives all things, for he is the Father of lights, remember, the giver of every good gift. He is the one from whom all good things come, and he therefore should be the one to whom all good things return. And so prayer is addressed to him, because he is the Father. But it was the agent who actually is the one who did the hands-on work of setting everything up. And so in that same way, Jesus Christ is the one who comes to the earth in order to set up our reception of all good things, including our access to the Father in prayer. He is our agent. He is the one through whom all our prayers are brought before God the Father. And the Spirit. Well, the agent didn't take me to Singapore. Singapore Airlines is the one who actually took me from San Francisco to Singapore. The Spirit is the one who actually does the intercession work within us with groanings that are too deep for words, so that he ends up communicating to the Father in ways in which we could not even imagine, because we are not sufficient to pray properly within ourselves. We desperately need the Spirit to intercede for us, to get us from San Francisco to Singapore. We desperately need the Son to be our agent for us, because the Father has no ears for us except insofar as the Spirit and the Son mediate on our behalf. So that in order for us to have access to the Father, all of our access to the Father is granted only through the agency of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, by means of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray to our Father who is in heaven through the agency of Jesus Christ, which is why we say in our prayers, in Jesus' name, recognizing that we have no way to get to the Father except through the name of Jesus, who intercedes for us. And by the Holy Spirit, who is the one who prays for us and intercedes for us in groanings that are too deep for words, because we ultimately don't have the foggiest idea how we should pray. And so prayer is a Trinitarian reality. As a matter of fact, the doctrine of the Trinity is the doctrine of God which undergirds every aspect of our spiritual life. No less, no more than in the reality of prayer. So we pray to the Father through the Son in the name of Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit, who is our interior dwelling interceder. Notice what the first request is. Notice that it's not, help me find a larger cost basis. Notice that it's not, help me find a deduction which I missed going through the first time. Notice that it's not, help me find an airfare that I missed so I can write off a business expense. Notice that the first petition is a petition for the glory, for the honor, for the recognition of the name of God the Father. Hallowed be your name. Honored be your name. Glorified be your name. All recognition be given to you. So notice that the first petition is a petition for the glory of the Father, for the recognition of the Father, for the praise and the exclamations of the worthiness of the Father. The first petition that Jesus teaches that should be on the lips of his children is not a prayer for anything about them, but a prayer which demonstrates their complete obsession with the glory of God the Father. All prayers are to the Father, and the Father is the first concern. The glory of the Father is the first concern of his praying children. The first concern of the praying child is not for themselves. The first concern of the praying child is not for other creatures. The first concern of the praying child is for the glorification of the one to whom they are praying. After all, he is the Father of lights, the giver of every good gift. How can the child, therefore, have anybody but him first of all in their mind and in their heart? Notice the second petition. Your kingdom come. Notice that the second petition isn't for the building of our kingdoms. It's not for the structure of our barns. It's not for the structure of our names. As a matter of fact, it has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with anything associated with those things that are ours. Notice that the second petition, after the prayer for the hallowedness of God's name, is the coming of the Father's kingdom. He prays that the Father's kingdom would come. Just track with me a little bit here for just a moment, would you? Would you turn with me to chapter 16 of Matthew? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 23. Notice the words of Jesus here. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Remember my oops comment earlier? Whenever I read the Lord's Prayer and I say, oops, what I mean is exactly this. I don't have in mind the things of God the Father. I have in mind instead my things. I don't have in mind the things which are on God's mind. Instead, I have in mind those things which are on my mind. And notice that when it comes to the kingdom, Jesus makes a comment about it in verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." In other words, the first petition that follows the hallowedness of God's name is a petition which causes us to be focused on the future. It is a petition that forces us to think about what God is going to bring to the earth in the future. It is a petition essentially that goes like this: Father, send your Son. Father, send Jesus to redeem us. Send Jesus to resurrect the dead. Send Jesus to establish his kingdom here on the earth. Father, my ultimate concern is not with the present temporal situation and all of the pain and the agony that goes along with that. Father, my first petition is that your Son, Jesus Christ, return in glory in the clouds to raise the dead, to bring an end to suffering, to create a new heavens and a new earth, to banish tears and to banish mourning, to banish suffering and to banish death. Father, my first petition is that your Son come today with his kingdom. Notice that what Jesus is teaching us here is that our hearts are not to be consumed with merely the band-aids that we can place on the temporary situation, because they're just band-aids. Jesus is teaching his disciples that ultimately his disciples, his children, are to be focused on the end game, on the ultimate healing that will come through the return of Jesus Christ. Which is why the book of Revelation ends with these words of the Apostle John: "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." How many times a day do you just cry out to the Father, "I am so sick and disgusted with myself. I'm so sick and disgusted with the pain and suffering I see around me. I'm so sick and disgusted with the band-aids that we're able to put on the human situation, which one day are stuck on and the next day peeled right back off, and the wound is renewed in someone else and someplace else. I am just so sick and tired with the temporary things that we can do. And so, Father, I cry out to you. Your kingdom come. Send your Son. Send your Son in his glory to establish his kingdom, because I am so sick and tired and disgusted with the number of tears that are shed every day, the amount of pain that is endured every day, the amount of death that destroys every day. I need something more than just a temporary band-aid. We need your kingdom to come. So set the Son loose and let's get it done. May today be the day in which the kingdom of God the Father through his Son by the Spirit comes. Notice some things that Matthew tells us about this kingdom. Would you turn with me to chapter 4? Chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Notice, he was preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Notice the things that Jesus was doing. He was preaching the kingdom, and while he was preaching the kingdom, he was healing all sorts of diseases. Keep that in mind and flip over to chapter 9 of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Notice that for Matthew, when he records the reality of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching the coming of the kingdom of God. And while he is preaching about the kingdom of God, he is healing diseases and the suffering of the people. Why? Why does preaching the kingdom and healing of illnesses go hand in hand? Keep your finger in the book of Matthew and flip over with me to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. And listen to what the Isaiah prophecy is regarding the kingdom of God which is going to come. This is one of Isaiah's prophecies of the coming of the kingdom of God when the Son of Man returns in his glory. Begin reading with me in verse 5. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Notice how it ends. Verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. When the prophet Isaiah thinks about the kingdom of God, he thinks of a place in which the creation has been renewed. The sun no longer burns us. We are no longer thirsty. Pools of clear, clean, cool water appear in the desert. There are no blind people. There are no deaf people. There are no dumb people. There are no lame people, because not has only a Band-Aid been put on their wounds, just waiting for the day in which it is torn off and replaced by another wound. But the day is coming in which all of the maladies of humanity, including the physical maladies from which they suffer, will be ultimately healed and done away with. That is why when Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, he is going around and demonstrating his healing ability, because in the kingdom of God, people are not temporarily healed. In the kingdom of God, people are permanently healed and redeemed. Come with me to Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And at the end of the book, where the Apostle John, thinking back on the writings of Isaiah and the other prophets, writes these words in verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You see, that's the kingdom of God. And that day awaits us in the future. And it is this day which is the salvation and redemption of humanity. You and I merely have a foretaste of it now, but we don't have the foggiest idea the salvation unto which God is bringing us in the kingdom of heaven, on the day in which his Son returns to raise the dead, to make a new heaven and a new earth, and to bring an end to all of the suffering which we endure from day to day and from moment to moment. And so the second petition, after our concern for the glory and for the honor and the praise and the recognition of God the Father, the second petition that should characterize our prayer is a petition for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. We are not to be those who are obsessed with temporary fixes. We are to be those who are obsessed with the only thing that can truly solve our problem, And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Would you bring these two things into your prayer life this week? Would you start, if you haven't already, to massage a different way of praying so that your prayers begin and perhaps your prayers end with the petition that God's name would be glorified and honored in everything that you do and everything that you say and everything this class and this church does and says? And then would you start praying daily for the return of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Would you start making a regular petition to God the Father for the return of God the Son and the coming of his kingdom? Because in the coming of his kingdom rests our only sure and certain salvation. Let's start taking the oops out of our prayer so that we are not overwhelming in our concern for the things of men, but so that our hearts are consumed with the things of God. So, Father, we do pray this morning that your name would be honored, that your name would be praised, that you would be recognized as the Father of lights, the giver of every good gift, the one who sends the Son and sends the Spirit to redeem us of our sins. Would you be honored and glorified today? And Father, we cry out to you that you would send Jesus Christ in the clouds to raise those that have preceded us in death to life and to bring ultimate and sure life to those of us that remain. We ask it through the name of Christ and by the Spirit who intercedes for us. Amen.